Good morning, all. The sermon passage is taken from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 47. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can't do nothing. I judge only as I hear. And my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I'm doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do you think I will accuse you before the Father? Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?
Morning, everyone. It's great to see you. My name's Nick. If we haven't met before, I'm a pastor here. Can I lead us in prayer as we begin? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' powerful voice. And Father, as we hear him speak today about himself, please help us to listen. Please help us to believe these words so that we can live. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a photo on screen, and it was taken at a London pub at around 9 o'clock in July 1941. I wonder if you can guess what the men are doing. It's a little black box up there. They are listening to the radio, And they're listening to the radio because Winston Churchill, who was the British Prime Minister during the war, was giving one of his big addresses. And you can see from the men's faces, can't you, that Winston Churchill's voice was powerful. It had authority. It had hope. It was life-giving to this nation in a way. His voice was powerful. In fact, it was so powerful that one newspaper reported that when he was speaking on air, the streets would go quiet. Now, times have changed. It's no longer Winston Churchill in our ears, but actually voices can still have a lot of power over us, can't they? Think Nicola Spieria. During COVID, her voice determined whether we could go outside or not. Recipe Tin Eats has probably shaped how you cook. ChatGPT may be a voice shaping how you think. But actually some of the most powerful voices, some of the most enduring ones, are religious voices. And I think of the teachings of Muhammad or Joseph Smith or Buddha, many religious teachers, of course Jesus' voice, and all these voices have shaped billions of lives. And alongside them, there's a multitude of teachers and gurus and self-help authors and podcasters and pastors and spiritual influencers who clamour for space. On our Facebook feed, on our bookshelf, many, many voices. And their voices can be really powerful. They can change how we act. They can change what we feel, how we see ourselves, even our future. How do we navigate all of those voices? Who should we let speak into our life? Who should we let have power over us through their voice? Well, that's really the big issue that dominates our passage today as Jesus speaks to the Jewish religious leaders. This is a passage about the power of voices. Do Jewish religious leaders, they're influenced by the scriptures, by Moses, but actually most of all, the people that they listen to are each other. This is Jesus' big punchline in verse 44. He says, "How can you believe me since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God. They're listening not to Jesus, not really even to the scriptures, they're listening to one another. And Jesus wants them that in doing that, they're missing a far more powerful, a far more precious, a far more life-giving voice. And that's the voice of the Son of God who at this moment is speaking to them and the testimony of God about Jesus. So Jesus wants these religious gurus to listen to him, to see the power of his voice. And John writes this for us, doesn't he? So that we can also believe in Jesus. And so we're going to have a look over these verses at the power of Jesus' voice. We're going to see why listening to Jesus actually matters more than anything else. So if you keep your Bibles open or the leaflet in front of you, we're going to track through it. We'll start with verse 1. Now the first part of our passage here, it's set at a pool in Jerusalem called Bethesda. You can see the actual historical site on screen. You can still visit it today. Now, at Bethesda Pool, there's no squads, there's no swimming lessons. This is a pool for sick people. And in Jesus' day, it was home to a multitude of people who were sick, paralyzed people, blind, and lame people. And as Jesus walks past, he sees a man lying by the pool. And maybe this man stood out as more helpless than the rest because he really was helpless. He can't walk. Perhaps he can't sit. He's been like this for 38 years. He's got no friends, verse 7, and he is weak. Even among a gathering of sick people, this man can't outrun the rest and get to the pool. It's almost like he's dead among the living. And Jesus seeks him out, and he asks, verse 7, a bit of a strange question, "You want to be healed?" I think, yeah, obviously, right? But it's also obvious if we know Jesus that Jesus, he's making an invitation, isn't he? And yet the man doesn't take what he's saying in that way as an invitation. He just explains, oh, he can't be healed in the pool. It's not going to work. And he sees Jesus' voice really as the voice of a curious, maybe a stupid bypasser. But verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and walked. 38 years of weakness, and all it took from Jesus was 7 words. Jesus has an amazing voice, doesn't he? It is powerful. But actually the Jewish leaders don't think so. They think Jesus' voice is subversive, and in verse 10, they see all this and they get the man in trouble for carrying his mat on the Sabbath. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who's been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Kind of like one of those moments you're like, seriously, guys. Really missed the point. It's a little bit like an episode of Utopia or something like that on the ABC. They've just completely got it wrong. But actually, strangely, the man who's been healed, he doesn't really stick up for Jesus. He ducks the question. And so Jesus finds him. He warns him to stop sinning. But Jesus' voice, it's so powerful over the man's body, but it doesn't seem to get into his heart. And the man goes back to the Jewish leaders, not to testify about Jesus, but actually to dob him in. And their witch hunt gets sharper. And they've previously been worried about Jesus, and now they're outright angry. Jesus, though, he's not scared. And so verse 17, in his defense, Jesus said to him, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." If Jesus had to say something that would make them less angry, that's not it. This is a remarkable thing for Jesus to say. He's saying that God is my Father, as John underlines. God is my Father, and I'm doing his work right now on this very day. They just get more angry, though. They begin to hate him, verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Sad, isn't it? Jesus has revealed his glory. He's spoken with such life-giving power, and they hate it. And their hatred sets the scene for what Jesus is about to say, but also for that confrontation that's going to happen later outside Jerusalem on the hill. Now, it's hard to keep speaking in the face of hate, isn't it? If you've ever been hated and you've had to speak up, it's difficult. That's why Winston Churchill's voice was so powerful, because he kept speaking in the face of hate. But Jesus also keeps speaking in the face of hate, and his words are so hopeful and life-giving. And in verse 19 to 29, we get a record of his response, and it's so precious because it shows us why Jesus' voice is so powerful, so amazing, and invites us not just to see that power at arm's length, but to experience it, to know it for ourselves. Now, it's worth saying Jesus says a lot here. It's quite dense. It can be a bit hard to follow. So what we're going to do, I'm just going to try and step through it, explain what's happening, and then we're going to sit back and think, okay, what does that mean for us? On your handout as well, I've just given some sub-points just to help us track along with what Jesus is saying, and so we'll just go through them. So the first one there, Jesus' identity, verse 19 to 20. So Jesus begins this defense by explaining why he's doing his Father's work. As he does that, he is confirming, yes, I am the Son of God. God is my Father. But he gives them this answer, verse 19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus' first thing to say is, when I healed that man, I'm not just doing my own thing. I haven't gone rogue. I'm not just doing whatever I want to do. I'm doing my Father's work. It's a bit like a family business. I think of all the Italian restaurants down on Paynham Road. Family businesses. Jesus is in the family business of his Father God. The Father loves him. He shows what he's doing, and Jesus does likewise. So verse 21, what is the family business? What is the work that this family does? Well, verse 21, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he's pleased to give it. Ever since the creation of the world, God the Father's been in the business of life. You might not think as God's main work is life-giving, but actually you can see the story of the Old Testament in that way. After Genesis 3, death reigns. Actually, that's why life matters so much, isn't it? Because all of us are going to die. Death has a claim on all of us. And the Old Testament story is one of God bringing life out of death. Promises to cursed people, children out of barrenness, hope out of despair, and even sometimes actually people physically raised from the dead, like the story of Elisha and Elijah. The Old Testament is a story of God's work to give life. And Jesus says, as my Father's Son, I've come to keep doing that work. I'm in the business of life. That's the family business. That's what I'm doing. And that's actually, by the way, why Jesus heals on the Sabbath and why it's totally fine for him to do that. The Sabbath was made so that we might recognize and thank God for the life that he gives us. And Jesus here, he's given new life to this man. So the right response is not anger, but thanksgiving. It's the work of the Father, the Son. It's life, life-giving. Verse 22 to 27, Jesus unpacks what's the result of that life-giving work. What does it mean for people? And there's a result for Jesus. There's a result for those who believe him. The result for Jesus, the Son, verse 23, is honor. As the Father shares his work with the Son, Jesus gets to share in the Father's glory. And the result for those who believe, like us, it's eternal life. Verse 24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They will not be judged, but they've crossed from death to life. Now, it sounds a bit here like Jesus is speaking about the future. He will in a moment, but actually he's speaking about the present. You see the tense. Whoever believes, that is right now, whoever believes Jesus' voice, his word, has already crossed over from death to life. So in his context, John the Baptist has crossed from death to life. The Samaritan woman has crossed from death to life, and all of her countrymen. And this healing of this man who's come out of helplessness to life, that's just a taste of what Jesus is doing as he speaks about himself. And actually, you and I, if we believe in Jesus, we're no longer dead, we're alive. That has implications for eternity. That's where Jesus goes next. So verse 25 to 29, one day the Son of God will judge the world. He'll speak again, and this time his voice is going to raise people out of their graves. It's an astonishing image, isn't it? People from all around the world buried in the ground, cremated, rising to life and to gather for judgment. Verse 28, a time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done what is good will rise to live, and those who've done what's evil will rise to be condemned. Jesus is saying, if we believe in him, though what we do is evil, we share in, we're judged on the good that he did. That's what Jesus is saying in light of the cross. The result of Jesus' life-giving work is eternal life and eternal death. You notice, though, how the Son does all this. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? The Son is giving life for eternity. How does he do it? Well, it's through his voice. He raised the paralyzed man from helplessness to life through his voice. When he judges the world, he will do it with a word, verse 28. A time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And even now, it's Jesus' voice. What gives life to helpless, weak sinners destined to die? Well, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes me, him who sent me, has eternal life, will not be judged, but is crossed from death to life. The time's coming now, has now come, when the dead who will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is saying his voice has extraordinary power. That's because of who he is. He's the Son of God. See, I can't change your destiny with my words, but if you listen to Jesus, if you believe that he is God's Son, if he died for you, then you can have eternal life. It's astonishing power, isn't it? If you listen to my voice and believe my Father, you have eternal life. Tragically, though, the Jewish leaders aren't listening. They hate Jesus' voice. And so Jesus brings it home for them in the last part of the passage. I'm not going to unpack it in detail, but really Jesus is saying, I'm not blowing my own trumpet. John's come to speak for me. You like John? Listen to me as well. More importantly, the Father's been speaking about Jesus' power to give life. He's done that through the signs that Jesus did. He's done it through the scriptures which point to Jesus. This is what those last few verses are about. The leaders read the scriptures carefully, but they've actually missed the point. The scriptures are about Jesus. They point to Jesus. That's what they center on. Even Moses wrote of Jesus, verse 46. And so because the Jews don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, actually they've missed God's voice in scripture. Jesus puts his finger on their most serious issue in verse 43. This is why they aren't believing. He says, I've come in my Father's name and you don't accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? What Jesus is saying here is that at the heart of their issue, it's a problem of pride, a problem of glory. It is easier for them to believe one another that Jesus is just a troublemaker than to believe what Jesus says about them, that they are helpless, like the paralyzed man, destined to die, destined for judgment, unable to help themselves and needing his help. That's a hard word to hear. And it's much easier for them to listen to each other. And so rather than listening to Jesus, they love the sound of their own voice. They love each other's approval. They love sharing in this lie together. And actually, that's the problem with all religion, that it loves the sound of its own voice. But Jesus is saying, actually, there's only one voice that can give life. There's only one voice that is truly worth listening to most of all. There's only one voice that can raise the dead. And it's not the voice of a religious leader. It's not your voice. It's not my voice. It's Jesus' voice. Only Jesus' voice can give life. I want us to stop then and just think about our own lives and the voices that we listen to. And just to think about, what is the voice in your life that has the most power over you? Maybe you can have a look at your Spotify Wrapped or your news feed. That will give you an idea of what voices shape you. We all listen to people, right? We all listen to someone. But Jesus is saying there's one voice that matters most. There's one voice that shapes our eternal future. Are we listening to that voice? Jesus' voice is recorded for us in the Bible. The whole Bible witnesses to his voice. Is Jesus' voice the one that is shaping most deeply, most profoundly our life? What does that look like? I want to give you an example of how not to do it and how to do it. So here's how to not listen to Jesus from the religious leaders. This is what they do. Step A of not listening to Jesus: study religious texts, especially the Bible, diligently. Do the easy bits, make the hard bits seem a bit simpler, and develop really complex, impressive ways of talking about the Bible. Memorize, study, talk about the Bible, but whatever you do, don't believe it. Step B, don't ever engage with the Bible's main message, Jesus. Find things in Jesus' life that are moral missteps that just help you to write him off. Step C, find people who agree with you, who affirm you. Surround yourself with them. Listen to their affirming voices and cut anyone off who disagrees with you. And step D, actively eradicate Jesus' dangerous forgiveness life ideology. Discourage evangelism, cast doubt on people who are confident on him. Get rid of his influence. That's how to not listen to Jesus. So how do we do it? Actually, Jesus says it's very simple. You hear him and you believe. You hear and you believe. Last weekend I was up in Sydney sharing on a church weekend away as a one-off thing. And one of the youth leaders there shared a bit of her story with us over dinner. She said, in high school I hated Christianity. And I'd been taught that it was oppressive, it was bad. I didn't want anything to do with it. But I had a Christian friend, and I told her that I hated Christianity, and so she invited me to youth group, which is a good move, isn't it? And I went to youth group, she said, to prove that the Bible was evil and untrue. And she said, as I read it, I met Jesus, and I realized that actually I quite liked what he had to say, and I liked what the Bible said. And over time, I became persuaded the Bible's message was good. And over time, I also realized that it was true. And over the meal, it became obvious just how much Jesus' voice was shaping her. She believed him. She'd passed from death to life. She shared about how excited she was to be at a weekend away, you know, hearing talks, learning about the Bible, listening to Jesus. There were so many things that she was learning, she was thankful for, involved in sharing God's word with others. She was listening to Jesus. Jesus says, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. They won't be judged. They've crossed from death to life. And so I want to ask, are we listening? Are we listening to Jesus? At this point, as we always do, just want to give you a moment to stop, think about what we've heard in the passage, and I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, thanks for Jesus' amazing voice. Thanks that when we listen to him, we can live forever. We can live with him. We can have you as our Father. We can glorify him, the Son. Father, thank you. Thank you for the amazing power of Jesus' words, how much they transform us, and all that they give us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to listen to him. We pray that you'd help us to cling to his words and fill our lives with them, fill our hearts and minds with them. And we pray that they would be on our lips as well, that we might share them. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.